Genesis chapter 45. Okay, we have our own Exodus going on. Just wondering how the waters are going to part out there. Okay, Genesis 45, and we continue on with the story of Joseph in one sense. In another sense, we're working a little bit more closely with the passage that we read last week. So beginning at chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence with us and your ministry to us already in so many ways. And as we come before your word at this time, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, help us to receive you, help us to obey you. We ask that through your word you would accomplish your will amongst us and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a few things here I want to highlight, really probably only one. Let me direct your attention to some of the things that Joseph says. And we have been working with kind of the Joseph story for some time now. And I'll backtrack through it a little bit as we go. But I especially want to call your attention to some of the things that Joseph says here at the beginning part of this chapter. And so look with me at verse 4. This is where he reveals himself to his brothers, and he says, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Now, did you pick up on the tension that's there? You sold me, God sent me. And that's the thing that I want us to focus on this morning, is this tension between what the brothers did and what God was doing. You sold me, God sent me. And I don't know when it dawned on Joseph that God sent him, but he's convinced of it. You sold me, God sent me. Look further on how he emphasizes it, how he repeats it. So we saw it there in verse 5. You know, don't be distressed. Don't be angry now with yourselves for selling me here. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Look down to verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Verse 8. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, ruler of all Egypt. Verse 9, now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. So time and again, in just these few short verses, Joseph is trying to drive it home to his brothers that God sent him to Egypt to save lives. You sold me. You sent me. No. God sent me. And God sent me here to save lives, to preserve a remnant for the saving of many lives. That is amazing. That Joseph would come to the realization that God was at work in the wrong things, the evil things, the wicked things, the sinful things that others were doing to him. That God was somehow at work in those very things, moving Joseph to Egypt. To where, when it's all said and done, 22 years after he got sold by his brothers, he's saying, don't be angry with yourselves. God is the one who sent me here. That is just absolutely remarkable. And I guess it's remarkable in two ways. One, I am amazed at Joseph, and that he could somehow be brought to that place where he begins to see the wicked done to him, and somehow God is at work moving Joseph to a place where Joseph couldn't get any otherwise, and not only moving him to a place, but moving him to a place to where he could save others, even the very ones who did the wickedness to him. So I'm amazed that Joseph could come to that perspective. And I'm also amazed, even more so than that, amazed that God could take the wickedness that people were pouring out and still get God's good purpose done. accomplished for salvation. Now, I want us to backtrack a little bit as Joseph is emphasizing what God has done. We have read and noted that God was with Joseph. We know that God was with Joseph throughout his life, but here we see God not only being with, but God actually moving, God actually directing, God actually accomplishing God's good purpose for Joseph and with Joseph. Joseph's story, just a little bit of a recap, thinking about how he got to where he's at. Favored son. 12 sons, 4 wives of their father, and Joseph was the oldest of the 2 sons that their father's favorite wife bore. And so he was the favored son. Given a special coat, kind of marked him out as being favored by his father. And in some ways, the father used him to get reports on the brothers, the older brothers, what they were doing. He was despised. He was hated. They were jealous of him. And finally, the day came when the brothers saw their chance and they were about to kill him, but instead they decided to sell him. And so Joseph was sold by his brothers as a slave. He was taken down to Egypt. We also know that Joseph had a couple of dreams. He dreamed that one day his brothers would bow down to him. And he told that dream to his brothers. Not maybe the wisest thing to do. It just increased their hatred of him. More fuel for the fire. That fed into even more them selling him. Because now they thought, not only are we done with Joseph, he's out of our lives, but his dreams are dead. And we don't have to worry about ever having to bow down to him. We know that when he was in slavery, he was purchased by a man named Potiphar, powerful man in Egypt. And the Lord was with Joseph. He rose to a place of prominence in Potiphar's household. Mrs. Potiphar had designs for Joseph, attempted to seduce him, attempted to get him to have an affair with her, and he refused. And so finally she screamed rape, and he was falsely accused and convicted of rape. To prison he goes. We read that God is with Joseph in prison. Joseph rises to a place of prominence in the prison. He interprets a couple of dreams. One of the person's dreams was kind of a right-hand man to the Pharaoh. That person is released. Joseph says, "Remember me," and he is forgotten. Until Pharaoh has a dream. And so, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph is remembered. Joseph is called. He interprets the dream. And now he's at a place of prominence in all of Egypt. We read that Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife. He has a couple of sons. If you turn with me to chapter 41, you'll get an account of that. Chapter 41, beginning at verse 50. Before the years of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And like we talked about, how well do you forget when you name your son after the trouble that you've forgotten? And then verse 52, the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Again, how fruitful have you truly become if you're constantly reminded that you are in the land of your suffering? So there's some irony in the names of these 2 sons. God has made me forget. And yet every time you call that name, you are reminded what you have forgotten. And God has made me fruitful. Fruitful, yes, but where? In the land of my suffering. And so Joseph has endured a lot of, for lack of a better word, he's endured a lot of sin. People have sinned against Joseph. His brothers sinned against him. Potiphar's wife sinned against him. You might go so far to say that the cupbearer sinned against him by forgetting him. And you might even say that Pharaoh is going to exploit him now, make use of his wisdom so that Pharaoh can grow stronger in all of Egypt. Joseph still is in the land of his suffering, but now he's fruitful. Joseph still remembers what his family did to him, but now God has given him his own family. Somewhere in there, and I don't know where, but somewhere in there, Joseph begins to come to the conclusion that God sent him there. Somewhere in the midst of the suffering, somewhere in the years going by, somewhere in being over all Egypt, somewhere in realizing that God has given him the wisdom to save the whole region with this upcoming famine, maybe thinking that he'll see his family again because everybody's going to have to go to Egypt to get grain. But somewhere in there, Joseph began to realize that it wasn't simply his brothers who sold him into Egypt, it was God who sent him there. And not only did God send him there, but sent him there with a purpose. Sent him there to provide. Sent him there to preserve. Sent him there to save. And not simply to save Egypt, but to save the very ones who sold him. And so the day came, and the brothers came, and the whole family was there except for Dad. And they're all bowing down to Joseph just like he dreamed. And somewhere along the way, Joseph came to the realization that the dreams were not about power. That the dreams were about purpose. That the dreams were not about having your older brothers bow down to you and having authority over them. That the dreams were about being in a place where you could actually save your brothers. Where you could actually preserve your brothers. And make a way for the whole family to survive. God sent him there. And what Joseph begins to see is that God used all the wrong that was done to him to put him in a place where he could save others, including the very ones who did that wrong to him. And he's come to a place where he actually embraces God's purpose, he embraces God's work, he embraces that God is working through the very things that were being wrongfully done to him to bring about God's good purpose. That is amazing. And as I wrestle with that, I'm convinced that God does not approve of most of what's going on in Joseph's life. Okay, God does not approve of brothers selling brothers into slavery. That's sin. God made brothers to dwell together in unity. God is pleased when there is unity between brothers. God is pleased when there is reconciliation that takes place where there have been wrongs that are done. God is not pleased by what the brothers did in selling Joseph as a slave. That's sin. God does not approve of what happened in Potiphar's household. God does not approve of the way that Potiphar's wife was trying to entice Joseph. God does not approve, God does not smile upon the charges of rape that were made against Joseph that led to his imprisonment. That's sin. God does not smile on that. God does not approve of forgetting Joseph in prison. Kind of exploiting Joseph's wisdom for your purpose, for your gain, but not caring about Joseph. God doesn't smile on that. And yet, while God doesn't smile on any of this stuff, while it is sinful, while it is wrong, yet somehow God was at work using that to send Joseph to Egypt and put Joseph in a place where he could actually save his whole family, as well as the whole region. I'm Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. Now don't be terrified. Don't be alarmed. Don't be angry at yourselves because you sold me. For God sent me here to preserve a remnant for you and your families. Here's what I'm convinced of. That while God does not approve of this sinful treatment, God does not approve of this wrongful action time and again against Joseph, that at the same time, God is determined not to let the sinfulness undo God's purpose to save and to bless. Are you with me on that? Do you see what's going on here? God has determined that God is going to bless through this family of Abraham, that God is going to use this family to redeem, to restore, to bring blessing to all the families of the earth, and that creation itself might be renewed, might be redeemed. God is going to work through this family, and this family is sinful. And here we see this sinfulness playing out in the life of Joseph, where the brothers betray him. And then we see the sinfulness outside of the family that continues to happen to Joseph. And yet God is so determined to fulfill God's promise of bringing salvation that God is not going to let the sinfulness of the family, as well as the sins committed against Joseph by those outside of the family, God's not going to let that undermine or thwart God's purpose to save and to bless. And so God is actually going to take their sinfulness and find a way, as kind of a master artist, God is going to find a way to take what they have done and still use it to accomplish God's good, saving, blessing purpose. God will not be outdone by the sinfulness of people. And so Joseph comes to realize that. That even though he was sinned against, God is going to use that for salvation. And to send him into a place where he can even save the ones who sinned against him. That is a great God. That is an amazing God. And this is the way of God. If we think more about it, nowhere do we see this more clearly than in Jesus, rejected and crucified. God used the very wickedness of humanity to execute the sacrifice that atones for the sin of humanity. Do you see that? It was the very wickedness of humanity that pinned Jesus on the cross. We can go back through the passion narrative. Jesus' own people, who should have recognized that God had sent him to them as the very answer to their prayers, they didn't recognize Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat, and they put Jesus on the cross. Just as the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, so the Jews, Jesus' very own people, put him on the cross. Just as Joseph ends up in prison down in Egypt because there are false charges against him. Jesus put on the cross, crucified by the Romans, under somewhat false charges that he was a rival to Caesar. So Jesus, betrayed by his own people, crucified by the powers that be, and then even within his disciples, we have Peter who denied Jesus. His own closest friends denied him, bailed out on him. And Judas, one of the 12, handed him over to be crucified. And so the wickedness of humanity from every different angle poured out on Jesus. And what's God doing in that? He's actually using their wickedness to execute the sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the world. See, that's the amazing way that God works. God is so determined to accomplish salvation that God is not going to allow his purpose to be undone by the sinfulness of humanity. And so God will actually take the wickedness that is being done and find a way to engineer it, find a way to incorporate it, find a way to repaint a bigger picture around it so that there is salvation. That's not just true of Jesus. It is supremely true. It is ultimately true. It is clearly true. But that is the way of God. And so we see God working this way with Joseph. We see God working this way at other places in the Old Testament. On Sunday nights, we've been in the book of Daniel. And if you haven't been here on Sunday nights, you've been missing out. But one of the things that we have seen about Daniel is that Daniel is falsely, no, not falsely charged because he is faithful, but Daniel suffers wrongly for his faithfulness. Thrown into a lion's den. And yet one of the things that we see as Daniel suffers wrongly for his faithfulness, he is a righteous sufferer, that God uses his suffering not only for his salvation, but for the salvation of others, including the very ones who are doing him wrong. And so that even a foreign emperor comes to confess and to praise Daniel's God. We see it in the New Testament with the church. And we could look lots of places, but I just want to settle on Peter for a moment. One of the things that we learn is that Peter, kind of the lead disciple, if you will, denies Jesus three times. Bails out on Jesus. You might say that Peter sinned against Jesus. He fell away. And yet, even that, this disciple who fails, yet even that is caught up into God's salvation story. Because what happens to Peter? He gets restored. He gets restored and he will eventually die for Jesus. This one who failed, this one who denied, this one who said, I don't even know the man, ends up being restored and gathered back into the people of God and actually dies for Christ, the one he denied. And his story gets told over and over and over again, giving hope to every believer that falls. And creating space in the church for every believer who falls to come back in. God is so determined to save that the sins we commit, the sins that happen to us that others commit against us, God is not going to be undone by that. God is going to find a way, God does find a way, to take all of that stuff and to use it for His glory, so that we become like Joseph, sent by God, even through the wrongs that are done to us, sent by God into places where God can use us to save even the very ones who have, quote unquote, sent us there. It's God at work. Again, I don't know when that dawned on Joseph. He was 17 years old when his brothers sold him. He was 30 years old when he came to Pharaoh's palace, released from his incarceration. So he had 13 years of some combination of slavery and incarceration, from 17 to 30. And then it's some 7, 8, 9 years later when he sees his brothers. The big opportunity to pay them back, to make them suffer for everything that they did to him, to really make them bow down to him. And instead, what we see is that Joseph had those dreams, not so that he could have power over his brothers, but letting him know that God was going to put him in a place where he could preserve his brothers, where he could save them. Again, I don't know. I mean, that's 22 years. I don't know at what point he began to realize. I don't know at what point he began to surrender the wrong that was done to him. God, what's your purpose in this? God, the only way I could have gotten to this place is if you would have put me here. I don't know when that all began to dawn on him. But at some point, he began to let go of the wrongs that were done to him, and began to open himself up to what God might desire to do with him and through him, even with those wrongs. I don't know quite everything to do with this from here. I'm just convinced that God takes everything that happens to us, the bad stuff included, maybe the bad stuff especially, that God takes all that stuff and God finds a way, only the way that God can, to use that to put us in a place where we can actually save others, help others, be a blessing to others. My mom died of cancer at 49, and that was a really tough thing to go through. And wondering how in the world we're going to make it without my mom. My mom was kind of the one that held the family together. You know, how in the world are we going to make it? And yet in the midst of that, God kind of coming and saying that you're going to make it. I'm going to be with you. And we prayed for healing, and I remember the time in prayer that it was kind of like the word came, you're going to be okay, but it wasn't a word that there was going to be healing. There was no cure of cancer that was coming. And yet I can testify that God has been with me and has been with my family, and that God has used that in my life to open me up to suffering that other people go through. And using that loss to help me to have place in my life for others who are going through loss. Also think about it a little bit from my dad's angle. So I'm almost my dad's age when my dad lost my mom. And my dad was going through a really difficult season of life, losing my mom, his wife. He had had some changes at his work where he got demoted to make room for somebody else that was higher up that was being demoted. And that was really tough, unfair. And then he also had to resign a ministry position where he led music because the senior pastor had been voted out. And so that was unfair. My dad had been faithful in his ministry, and now it was being taken away from him, not because of anything that he had done, but because the church didn't want that senior pastor anymore. And so all of this kind of going on in this season of my dad's life, losing the spouse who loved him for years upon years and who held the family together, losing place at work, and losing his position of ministry at church. A real season of loss. And there in the hospital room, as we held hands and as my mom slipped away from us, taken from us, received from us by God, the words out of my dad's mouth, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That God is at work in all the things that happen to us. Even the wrongful things that happen to us. God is at work sending us into places. Sending us into places to use us to save and to bless. And to bless His name. And so I would just challenge you this morning to begin to rethink the sins committed against you. To begin to rethink the wrongs that have been done to you. Not that somehow they're really not sinful, they are. Not that somehow they're really not wrong, they are. And not that somehow God approves of sin, He doesn't. And not that somehow God is grateful for the wrong that was done to you. He's not. But God is so big. God is so amazing. God is such a skilled craftsman of being able to take everything that happens and move it towards His good purpose of blessing and saving and redeeming. That God is at work even in those very things that have happened to you, to move you into a place to where His blessing can be poured out in your life and through your life for His glory. God, help us to see Your handiwork in our lives. Because so often all we can see is what's been done to us, and we cannot see how You want to use it. Somewhere across those 22 years, Joseph's eyes were opened and he surrendered to it. And sometimes we catch a glimpse of it and we say, "No way, I'm paying him back. No way. I'm going to hold it against them, and if I ever get the chance, they are going to bow down to me." Somewhere, Joseph came to the place where he signed off on God's sending. "Okay, Lord, I am sent here by You, not to pay back, but to preserve. Your purpose be done in my life." Supremely in Jesus, God takes the wickedness of humanity and stands it on its head and says, "I'm still going to accomplish my salvation. And I'll even use your wickedness, wicked as it is, to get it done." And He invites us into that work of salvation, that work of preserving, where wickedness is stood on its head. And we say, okay, I'm with you, Jesus. I'm with you. Your work be done in my life, even through the wickedness that others do to me. We take communion this morning. And as we take communion, well, one, we're confessing our own wickedness. We helped put Jesus on that cross. And we are celebrating and we are praising that we have such a God, so great, so determined to bless and to save and redeem, that God will not allow sin, God will not allow wickedness to thwart, to undo, to deter God from God's saving, blessed purposes, but God will actually take that and use it for his glory. That's the God we serve, that's the God we celebrate. And that's the God we offer our lives to. And so as you come this morning, I especially encourage you to offer your hurts, the wrong done to you, the wrong done by you, to offer it to God. God, help me to see how you want to unfold even this in your purpose so that I am sent by you. Would you stand?